Amen. Praise the Lord for that special tonight. Praise the Lord for just the spirit that you sense when you come into this place. I guarantee you, it's just a blessing to be in church. No place like this place, and this is home, and we just praise God for the Lighthouse Baptist Church and the spirit that's always in this place, and this music, the congregational singing, and the special music is right on target. And I just mentioned to Brother Buddy that song there. That's exactly what we'll be emphasizing in our men's conference. The men's conference theme is choice, and we have to choose. And God's given us a free will. If you want the Lord, you choose the Lord. No one can force you to get saved. No one can force you to come on Wednesday nights or Sundays or any other time outside of the children still under the authority of their parents. Amen. And they need to force you. They need to tell you you need to come. But individually, we have choices, and the choices we make will determine whether or not you have the blessings of God upon your life. And so praise the Lord for that special tonight. That was a blessing. 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings chapter 19. Our last lesson on Elisha. We just started a new series. Now, we've been going through on Wednesday nights. We went through the entire life of Elijah from where we seen him. Confronting King Ahab as the prophet of God, a powerful prophet of God, all the way through him being taken up in a whirlwind into heaven. And what a blessing it was to study the life of Elijah. And so then we went right into the life of Elisha, because it's just a continuation of 1 and 2 Kings. Amen. So we're going through the life of Elisha at this time. And we go back to 1 Kings chapter 19, was the first mention of Elisha. And God had told Elijah that he would go and he would anoint Elisha to take his place, to be the next prophet to the people of God, the children of God. And so Elisha, his name means God of salvation, God of salvation. Elijah, it was God is Jehovah, okay? And Elisha now is God of salvation. He is the Savior. He is the one that can save you no matter what your situation. He is the one that you need to look to. And that's what Elisha will be doing. He will be dealing with a rebellious people of Israel, the children of God, and trying to get them to look back to God. He is the salvation. He is the Savior. He is the one that we need, we want his blessings upon our lives. And so Elisha, we studied already that he was a farmer. And God does not call the slothful. Amen? We've learned that. You'll find that God calls those who are have a desire to work, have a desire to labor. And the ministry is not a ministry is not a place to be slothful. Amen? No matter what you're called to do, it's a time to get serious about serving God with whatever it is that you're doing, whatever God's will would be for your life. But he was a farmer, and he was called to ministry by Elijah, throwing the mantle, his mantle, upon Elisha. He knew that would be God's call upon his life. And so 1 Kings chapter 19, let's look back here. And it's the first mention of Elisha, as the Bible reveals to us that Elijah would call him to ministry, be used by God to call him to ministry. So go ahead and stand with me. We'll read verse 19 down to verse 21. 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 19. The Bible says, "So he departed thence and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12, and Elijah passed by and cast his mantle upon him. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, 'Let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow thee.' And he said unto him, 'Go back again, for what have I done to thee?' And he returned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slew them and boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen and gave unto the people, and they did eat. Then he arose and went after Elijah and ministered unto him." Let's pray and we'll get right into it. Our Father and our God, as we bow before you once again, it is a blessing that we have to be able to assemble on this midweek. And I just pray, Father, that you would meet with us once again as we've assembled here in your name, that everyone here might be able to hear from you concerning what kind of spiritual needs they have. You knew who was going to be here before they even knew they were coming. You knew exactly what you would have me to speak on tonight concerning Elisha. And I just pray, God, that you'd put it all together and each one here would receive that spiritual help that you have for them. Empower the preaching of thy word. Anoint it once again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Well, he cast his mantle upon Elisha. No doubt the Spirit of God had been working in Elisha, letting him know that God had a purpose and a plan for his life. And this was just a confirmation to Elisha that God wanted him to follow into the footsteps of Elijah, to be the successor of Elijah. And so Elijah came by, cast his mantle upon him. Before Elijah would follow Elijah, Elisha would follow Elijah, he wanted to do everything right. And we studied that last time. No matter what it is that you're doing, be of good character and do it right. When you have to leave some place to go to another place, leave right. Amen. And Elisha wanted to go back and he wanted to show his appreciation for his parents and how they raised him. He wanted to show his appreciation for those who worked next to him. And so he wanted to leave right. He knew it was God's will, but he wanted to make sure that he left with a testimony and left right. And so he goes back and he does that. And now he comes back and now he makes him, the Bible says that he becomes a minister unto Elijah. And so tonight I want to look at and focus now more a little more on Elisha being able to be called of God. Elisha's focus on the ministry that he was going into, because that's important. God's will for his life. Now, you might not be called into full-time ministry, but everyone is called to be full-time believers, full-time Christians. If you're saved, it's because you chose Jesus Christ to be your personal Lord and Savior. And as you chose him, then you become a new creature. Old things are past, behold, all things become new. The Bible tells us that. And that means that God has a purpose and a plan for your life. And it is to serve him in some capacity. Now, only God and you will know what that capacity would be. Some are called into full-time ministry. It means that's how you're going to make a living. That's what you're dedicating your life to. And that gives you opportunity to serve God on full-time basis. Others are called to be Christian, whatever line of work that you're going into. You're called to be a witness. You're called to be the salt, the light of the world, the salt of the earth. Okay, so no matter what it is, all of us here tonight have God's will for our lives that we need to look to. And so this is what we're looking at tonight, looking at Elisha, who understood what God's will was for his life and how he did that, what he did. And so Elisha's focus on ministry. First of all, we find that Elisha asks for permission from Elijah. Now, Elijah was the one that threw his cloak, and he knew that Elisha knew him to be the man of God, and that was confirmation for him to know that God had put a call on his life to follow Elijah. But Elisha asked for permission from Elijah, verse 20, and he left the oxen and ran after Elijah, and said, "Let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother." So once he knew the call was on his life, then he wanted to show respect unto Elijah by asking him if he could go back and leave right. Well, it was out of respect for Elijah, but Elijah wanted him to know up front that I'm not the one that called you. Now, after you become my servant, after you come to serve me, then you will be obedient to me, and that's part of it. But as far as you coming and following after me and you becoming my servant, I'm not the one that called you. I'm just the messenger that came by and let you know that God was doing something in your life. Because if you look there in verse 20, what he said, and he said unto him, "Go back again." Like, why are you asking me? He said, "For what have I done to thee?" Now, I love that idea. Elijah wanted him to know up front, even though I'm the one that God is working through, and I might have been the one to preach the message when you surrender to serve God, and I might be the one that God's going to use in your life, and we'll see this a little bit later. I might be the one that God is going to use in your life to mentor you. But get this up front. Before we take another step, before we go any farther, I want you to understand this. I'm not God. I'm not the one that called you. I'm not the one that gave you life in your mother's womb. I'm not the one that prepared you for this call. I'm not the one that was there as your parents and raising you in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. I'm not the one that did all this. I was not the Holy Spirit that was working inside of you in preparing your heart and your spirit to be the kind of person that God would want to use. He said up front, I didn't do anything. I didn't do that. You need to get in your heart and your mind that when you surrender to the call of God, you're surrendering to none other than God. I love that. He said, go back again. I didn't force you to say you want to follow me. I didn't force you. I'm not forcing you to be my servant. And so I know you're asking me out of respect, but I want you to know this up front. Okay? I'm not the one that did it. I'm not the one that's going to change your life. You see, it's God. What have I done? Go back. For what have I done to thee? Elijah would be someone that God would use to prepare Elisha, but Elijah was not to be looked to by Elisha as God. Boy, if you get a hold of that, that'll save you a lot of heartache later on when somebody lets you down that you put up on a pedestal that really didn't deserve to be put up on a pedestal. Can I tell you, there's a lot of Christians, now they're just babes in Christ because they haven't grown, because they're not in church growing. They're not reading their Bibles and they're not praying and not living as they ought to live. And so when they stop doing what God tells us to do, you will stunt your growth. Not, you can't lose your salvation, but you can stunt your growth when you stop doing what God wants you to do to continue to grow in your knowledge and faith. Amen? You have to have the knowledge to know what to put your faith in. And if you're not being fed, if you're not studying the Word of God, if you're not doing everything that you need to do in order to grow spiritually, then your spirituality will be stunted. And many times, and there's many casualties of the spiritual warfare all around this great world, if you will, not only in our great nation, but around the world, that are stunted in their growth because they put too much emphasis on following a man. And that man let them down, whether it was a spiritual leader as a father, maybe it was a spiritual leader as a deacon or a pastor or some kind of a spiritual figure that has done something that the whole nation knows about. But whatever it was that Satan used in that person, you needed to realize no matter who they are, no matter what kind of platform that they had to work from, they were still just men. God is God. Amen. There's none like Him. He's the only one that you can put your faith and trust in that will never let you down. He might not always do what you think He ought to do, but He will always do what He knows is best for you. Yeah, amen. So get that. Elijah said, I want you to understand this. If you're going to be the man that God wants you to be, if you're going to be the next prophet of the land, if you're going to be able to accomplish all that God has for you to accomplish and being my successor, then you have to realize it's not me that can do that for you. It's God. So, answer God's call. It's first a personal commitment to God. When you get saved, it's not looking to the soul winner who's leading you to the Lord. And as if you're the soul winner that is leading others to Christ, you had better make sure, as Elijah wanted to make sure, I'm not your Savior. Now, I know a lot of times young Christians, when they don't know any better, they don't understand the terminology, and they'll say, yeah, Brother Andy, save me. Well, now he might be saying, Brother Andy's the one that took the Bible and opened it up and shared with me what the Bible said that I must do to be saved, and I did what the Bible says and I got saved, and because they're not yet where they need to be in their understanding, they might say something like, yeah, Brother Andy, save me. But no, Brother Andy was used by God. Jesus Christ saved you. And you see, when you lead somebody to Christ, you must understand that they're going to look to you, and you ought to be the example before them, but try to help them to understand, I'm not the Savior. I'm not the one that can forgive you of your sins, and neither can any pope or any father in this world, amen? No other religious leader can forgive you of your sins. There's only one who paid the price for your sins on Calvary's cross, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Don't confess your sin to me. I had somebody come up one time during the invitation, and he come up and he wanted to talk to me. I went down to him and he says, Father, forgive me for I have sinned. I said, wait a minute, I'm not your father to start with. And I said, I'm not the one that died for you. Jesus Christ is the one who died for you. He's the only one that can forgive and save you from your sins. And I said, well, one of the hard words, come over here and help this man. Amen. But he did. An unusual situation. An altar worker usually gets those that come forward, but this one came right up, wanted to talk to me, and that's exactly why. And that's why it threw me off for a little bit there. But I thought, no, wait a minute. You're right. You see, you have the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And you understand that through the message that you got convicted of your sin, and you're wanting to do what's right, but you have to have the instructions. You have to know. No man can forgive you of your sins. Do you understand? This is what Elijah is doing for Elisha. And this is what God wants all of us who know who he is to do for everyone else that comes to know him. Point them to Christ. Because that's where it begins. The Bible says in Matthew 6:33, you know it, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Amen. We need to help people to say, no, first of all, you need to understand that Jesus is the Savior. He's the one that you commit your life to. A personal commitment to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, who will dwell within you until the day of redemption, who will never leave you nor forsake you, who will seal you until that day. What a blessing. When you get saved and you commit to God, that's exactly what happens. You see, even over in the book of 2 Corinthians, let me just read to you. You know the verse as well, but 2 Corinthians in chapter 8, as Paul was trying to help the church at Corinth here and getting involved in missions. And in 2 Corinthians in chapter 8 and verse 5, the Bible says this, and this they did not as we hoped. They didn't say, okay, well, this is what Paul says, and so we're going to do that. And so this is what they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. That's exactly what God would have us to do in all things. No matter what you're committing to, if you submit and commit to being used of this church as an officer of this church in some area, you first of all are wanting to commit your service to God. Yeah. And then through this church and me as your pastor, amen, to be accountable to in that position. But it's first of all, you have looked to God and say, God, would you have me to run for this position? Would you have me to serve you in this capacity? Would you have me to teach a Sunday school class? Would you have me to work on the bus ministry? And then you commit that to God. And then to the church by whom God has established for you to work under. Amen. But it's still God. It's still God. And so let me ask you the question here this morning. Is your commitment genuine? Is your commitment genuine? Did you commit your life to Christ at salvation? Or did you let Brother Andy save you? Did you let Mom save you? Did you let Dad save you? Or when you got saved, did you realize that Jesus Christ died on the cross for you and suffered and bled for your sins? And when you received him as Savior, you realize that he paid your price. He paid your sin debt. If it's genuine, you realize that Jesus Christ did it. Salvation's not based upon being raised in a Christian home. Give you a better opportunity to get saved. Salvation is not based upon being a member at Lighthouse Baptist Church or a biblical church, a Bible preaching, Bible reading church. It's where you need to be. But just because you're a member of this church does not mean that you're genuinely saved. You are genuinely saved when you look to the one, the only one who can save you. And if you did that, God wants you to know that you're saved. So many have problems with confusion about salvation and trying to figure it out. Lord, if I wasn't saved then, save me now. Amen. All of us at some point, can I tell you, if you've lived for very long, you've prayed that prayer. I was saved when I was 8 years old, and there's many times I didn't live like a saved person, and I would come back to the Lord and say, Lord, if I wasn't saved then, save me now. But listen, if there's only one plan that God has for salvation, and once you're saved, you're saved. Praise the Lord that He would continually put me back to that experience as an 8-year-old boy when I knew that Jesus Christ died for my sins. And I knew I called upon the name of the Lord, not the name of my Sunday school teacher, not the name of the pastor of the church, and not the name of anybody else, but I called upon the name of the Lord. And because I called upon the name of the Lord, I was saved. Yeah. Genuine salvation is our commitment genuine. A dedication to serve. Did you dedicate your service to God? Or did you dedicate your service to be whatever it is that you're doing, whatever the will of God is for your life? Did you do that to a man? Did you do that for a church? Praise the Lord. The church needs dedicated believers. But listen to me. You're dedicating your service to God. Elijah said to Elisha, what have I done for thee? Don't put your faith in me and don't dedicate yourself to me. Listen to me. I'm not the one that prepared you. I'm not the one that died for you. I'm not the one that can sustain your life. God can. God can. So dedication to service. Was it genuine? If it's genuine, then you won't quit when somebody hurts your feelings. Amen. You won't leave the church because somebody, maybe even the pastor, didn't shake your hand. Amen. Well, that pastor, he walked right by me and he talked to this visitor over here, and I've been at this church 30 years and he walked right by me to go talk to a visitor. There might be a reason for that. Amen. If you've been here 30 years, you should have been over there talking to the visitor. Yeah. It amazes me what church members get upset with. Are you committed to God? Are you committed to the person who stole your seat? Amen. And they took your seat knowing that's where you sit every Sunday. No. You're committed to God. In your church membership, you're committing yourself to God in your service. You're committing yourself to God in salvation. Do not ever let Satan get you blinded to that. Is it genuine? I don't know. I read of an illustration. It had been said that the true commitment of a cliff diver to dive off a cliff is not truly known until he jumps. At that time, there's no turning back. How many, and this brought me back to an illustration that I had personally, because when I was quite a bit younger, before I was married, there was about 7 of us went out to Geist Reservoir. They ended up blocking that out and doing it away with it, but there was a rock quarry out there at Geist Reservoir, and we had heard that there was a great place to go jumping off the cliff into the water. And we went over there, and I don't know, somebody else might have been a part of that as well. That's where we went dam sliding as well until they outlawed that and caught us doing some of that. But anyway, it was jumping off a 100-foot jump into a rock quarry that the water had filled up underneath there. And it was a good 100 feet up. There were 7 of us that started the climb to get up to the 100-foot section, the cliff, to where we could jump off of. Seven of us started. I think there was two girls that was going up there. Well, we started climbing to get up there. And the first two that dropped out were the two girls. We climbed a little bit higher, and then a couple of the other guys, one pretty hefty guy that was going up with us, he realized, I can't go any farther. When we got up to the top, there was four of us. Once we looked over 100 feet down, that's a long way. Two of them turned around after looking down and said, not me. And it was me and another friend of mine, Don Phillips. And he said, you go first. And I'm looking over and I'm thinking, I hope the water is deep enough. And I jumped. Now, I didn't dive. I jumped off of that 100 feet down. And I remember somebody told me to make sure you stayed straight. Because if you get in any kind of angle at all, hitting that water 100 feet, you can hurt yourself quite pretty bad. And I remember going down and I just remember hitting the water and thinking, I don't know if I'm ever going to get back up to the top. I just went down and down and down, and I opened my legs and trying to get back up, and it seemed like it was forever. But finally I did. I surfaced. And when I surfaced, Don says, all right, now I'll jump. You see, the commitment to jump off a 100-foot cliff, not really known till after you jump. The climbing up and the looking down were trials. The trials of climbing up and the trials of looking over and the fear that came by looking over took five of the seven out of it. But the two of us that jumped were more committed, maybe not to be embarrassed, but anyway, to more committed to jumping than the other seven were, the other five were. It's the trials that we go through in life will determine your commitment. Trials will help us to truly know if our commitment to God is genuine. Can I tell you, God already knows? God already knows, but sometimes we don't know. I ask you, is your commitment genuine? And you want to believe it is, but if it's genuine, it will withstand the trials of life that you'll face. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. That's why Elisha had to know this. If he was going to be the man that God wanted him to be and go through the trials and the situations of life that he would go through, he would have to know his commitment was not in Elijah. His commitment to do it was in God. 1 Peter chapter 1. Very well-known passage of Scripture, but hopefully it'll have a little more meaning to you this evening. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6. Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, and God's the one that determines if there's a need for us to go through the trial or not, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, or trials and temptations, they work hand in hand. And then he says that the trial, what it is, of your faith. Whatever the trial you go through is a test of your faith. It's to help you to know whether or not it's genuine or not. That the trial of your faith being much more precious, once you have gone through the trial and you have shown your faith, it helps you to understand, I know who I have believed in. I know who I've committed myself to. I know that my commitment to God is genuine because I was able to make it through the trials. Climbing up to get ready to dive off the cliff was hard enough, but I made it. Looking over and getting over the fear of jumping was something that very hard to overcome, but I overcame it. When you go through the trials, no matter how difficult they might be, they are there and they are planned by God, designed by God to help you to know that your commitment to God is genuine. Wherein you greatly rejoice through now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise. This is what you do when you come through that committed to God. You come through it with found with praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Because you know he's coming back. You know he's real. You know your commitment is genuine. You see, Satan will try to sidetrack you along the path. Serving God. Satan is still prince of the power of the air. And he's able to make suggestions in your mind. You decide whether or not you accept those suggestions. You decide whether or not you accept those doubts. You decide whether or not you're allowing that to control your thinking. But our commitment to God, when you know it's genuine, it'll keep you going. Even through the midst of the trials, it'll keep you going forward. Go back with me to our text. One more thought tonight on this with Elijah and Elisha. Elisha was willing to allow God to prepare him to be Elijah's successor through whatever or whomever God would choose. God sent Elijah by. God would make sure of the trials that they would be designed. It was Elisha that had to be willing to allow God to do this in his life. From being the next heir to his father's farm, that's what he was. We've already studied that last message. This would have been a very wealthy family. He would have had a huge farm. He had 12 yokes in the field. The field was large enough to have 12 other men out there, and he was the heir to his father's inheritance. From being the next heir to his father's farm to becoming a servant. Yeah. And he returned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slew them and boiled their flesh with the instruments of oxen. He just wanted to burn the bridge behind him and leaving right, and gave unto the people, and they did eat. Then he arose. Once he did what he needed to do, he wasn't trying to delay it. He knew what he was going to do, but he wanted to leave right. Then he arose and went after Elijah and ministered unto him. He wasn't a co-equal with Elijah. He didn't get to call fire down from heaven like Elijah had done. He didn't get to be the one to perform the miracles while Elijah was still there. He just ministered unto Elijah. It was all in God's preparing him for God's will for his life. I love what 2 Kings chapter 3, as they were describing Elisha in 2 Kings in chapter 3 and verse 11. But Jehoshaphat said, "Is there not here a prophet of the Lord that we may inquire of the Lord by him?" And one of the king of Israel's servants answered and said, "Here is Elisha." This is after Elijah was gone. "Here is Elisha, the son of Shaphat, which poured water on the hands of Elijah." He leaves his father's mansion, if you will. He leaves this inheritance where he could have been a very wealthy individual, all to be a lowly servant, to be the one to wash Elijah's hands and feet. He's the one that would get the water and bring it and run it over Elisha's hands so he could wash his hands, and run it over his feet so he could wash his feet. He was not focused on Elijah when he was doing that. He was focused on God. And God, whatever you decide that I need to go through, that will prepare me for to be the man that you want me to be, I'm willing to do it. Because his commitment was genuine. And his commitment was to God. Same for us today. When you commit to God, your life, you have to allow God to determine what he determines you have to go through to prepare you for what plans he has for you. I don't know too many that have accomplished great things for God that did not go through the trial as by fire in preparing them to be greatly used. And only God determines what is in store. But if your commitment is genuine, whatever God allows is to be for your own good, is to prepare you for great things ahead. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Great chapter of faith. I want to take you down to verse 32. It says, and what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah and David also and Samuel and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, through righteousness obtained promise, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong. They did all these things, but out of weakness, they were weak to start with, made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned the fight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, and yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonments. And they were stoned, and they were sawn asunder, and were tempted, and were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. But they knew the promise was still coming. But what got them through all of the trials and all of the situations of life was their faith and knowing that they had committed themselves to God. Elijah knew, Elisha, if you're going to be the man that God wants, if you're going to accomplish these things, you can't be looking to me. Because God prepared you. God knows what he has for you. You have to be willing to let God take you through whatever trials necessary to prepare you. And second of all, and we'll close with this, allow God to work through whom he chooses to prepare you. He'll prepare you through trials, and he'll prepare you through those in whom he chooses to bring into your life. Elisha, for Elisha, it was Elijah. For Joshua, it was Moses. For Joseph, it was many. For Joseph, it was first of all his brothers. If he had been putting his faith in his brothers, he would have died in prison. Miserable, cranky, bitter. But even though his own brothers sold him into slavery, he looked for God's help He looked for God's blessings. He looked for God's strength after being sold into slavery. Then God brought Potiphar into his life, who put him in prison once again, accused him falsely. If his faith would have been in Potiphar, he would have been ruined. He would have been the same, an old, bitter, frustrated man. But after Potiphar turned on him and put him in prison, he looked to God for the next to bring into his life. He continued to understand that his commitment was not to his brothers. His commitment was not to Potiphar. His commitment was to God. God brought the keeper of the prison into his life. And God brought the butler, the chief butler, into his life. And ultimately, God even used Pharaoh himself to place Joseph where God wanted Joseph to be placed. No matter what, I don't know what the future holds. I know if you have any time at all to live, God has a purpose for the rest of your life. You have to commit your life to God and allow God to determine the trials and the people that He'll bring into your life to help you to become what God knows you can be. If I could have every head bowed, every eye closed. Wow. Is your commitment genuine? Is your commitment? I don't know. I know that God knows, but do you know? Do you know whether or not your salvation is genuine? Did you commit yourself to the one who died for you? Are you committed to Christ? Is your commitment genuine? If it's not, you need to get it settled tonight. Amen. You need to get it settled tonight. Stop looking to please and to serve man and look to please the Lord. I'm not going to have a musical invitation, but there's an invitation going on right now. If God's speaking to you, you have need to come. We invite you to come. Is your commitment genuine? Elisha would first have to know his commitment would be to God. Anyone else? Father, we bow before you. We love you. Thank you, Lord, for the truth of your word. And we thank you for this illustration of Elijah and Elisha. As we continue to study the life of Elisha, I pray that you'd help us to glean all that you would have us to glean from that which you have recorded in the scriptures concerning his life. I pray for each one that's come forward tonight and those that are possibly making decisions in the pews. God, help them to leave here knowing that their commitment to you is genuine. And they'll not allow any man and they'll not allow any trial to deter them from being what you would have them to be and accomplishing the things that you would have them to accomplish in this life. Bless us now as we get ready to leave. Get us home safely. Bring us back at the next appointed hour. In Jesus' name.